We're still studying the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer. So let's say it together, read it out loud together. Pray then like this: Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, last time I was here, we talked about that phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about it from the spiritual standpoint, that Jesus is described in Scripture, he describes himself in Scripture as bread, the true bread that satisfies. And so we talked a lot about what it means to seek God. So asking God for Jesus as our daily bread that truly satisfies and gives us pleasure. But there is the other facet of it. And in Christianity, there is no sacred and secular. Everything is God. Everything is about God, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And so there's the spiritual aspect of Jesus as our bread, but there's also the physical aspect. And so in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's talking about spiritual things there. But the other part of this is that when Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, what he really means by that is to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes it's not rocket science. Sometimes it's just that simple. He's saying to us, seek me as spiritual bread that satisfies at the very core of who you are, but also ask your Heavenly Father for the things that you need. And bread represents that which everybody needs to just live and exist. And he says to pray daily. So it's for both reasons. And so he's really tapping into our needs. So let's talk about some realities about having needs, the physical needs in our lives, and then we'll talk about what we should do, some choices that we should make. The first reality is that we all have needs. Jesus is acknowledging when he says to pray, give us this day our daily needs, that we have needs, that we're always going to have needs, that we are never going to be self-sufficient, and that everything ultimately comes from God. So praying for our needs to be met, our physical, daily, ordinary needs. So audience participation time. What are some of the needs that we should ask God to provide? Health, water, food, somebody, shelter. Transportation, safety, a job, entertainment that is healthy, fellowship. Yeah. Those are some of the basic necessities of life. And so the reality is we're always going to have those needs. They're always going to be there. We don't like to be in want. But we just need to recognize that we always will be. The second reality is that we have needs regularly. They will go on and on. So he says, give us this day our daily bread, our regular things. One of the things that can be disheartening is that life is just so daily, isn't it? What are the things that we have to take care of daily or weekly or monthly or regularly? What are just the things, kind of things that we have to take care of? We have to pay bills,
laundry,
chores, gas. You got to fill your car with gas.
Breathing air.
You got to breathe air. Yeah.
Repairs.
You got to wash your car. Take care of the stuff that you have. You got to rest, even if you don't want to. Got to cut the grass.
Hygiene.
Yeah, that's right. Hygiene. Are there particular people you want to let know that they need to do that, Larry? All of those things, we just, it's just over and over again. The part of the problem with daily life is that it is just so daily. And so we have those regular needs. It seems like it would be easier on everybody if God would just give us an advanced supply, wouldn't it? I mean, if he just give us a year's supply, and then we wouldn't have to bother him, we wouldn't have to worry about where it's coming, or at least a month at a time. Just give us a month's supply. But he says, no, it's daily. Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the lure of the lottery, isn't it? You know, if I just had enough money, I could take care of my needs and I wouldn't have to worry. So we have needs. We have needs regularly. And then number three, the third reality is that we have needs so that we move toward God. We have needs so that we move toward God. Praying for what we need is usually where people start. It's usually what people think of when they think of prayer. If you did a survey of people out on the street this afternoon or in the park and you say, what is prayer all about? The vast majority would talk about asking God to do things for us. And that's where we usually start. So we need to notice that in the disciples' prayer, it comes, this asking for needs comes after we acknowledge that God is our Heavenly Father, that we acknowledge that He is holy, that we commit to living His for His kingdom and doing His will. And then after all of that, and in the context of this relationship and our being His child and His servant, then we begin to ask. It only happens well, and we only move towards God when it happens in that order. It's not mostly about bread. It's mostly about relationship with the bread giver. You might want to write that down. When Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's mostly not about the things that we need, but it's about who we're talking to. Because God spoke everything into existence, just with a word. He spoke all of creation. So it's not a hard thing for Him to give us anything that we need. But it has a deeper purpose for that. Have you ever wondered why human babies are the most needy, helpless creatures in the world? There are other creatures in the world that kind of take care of their babies, but it's not near what human babies need. So let me show you some pictures. Monkeys, apes, they kind of take care of their young. They clean them, they feed them, and they kind of protect them for a while. Bats, how about bats? Anybody like bats? Luke, I knew Luke was going back there. Oh, yeah, give me one of those. Bats bring food back to their nests. They feed them. And what I discovered as I was looking through this is sometimes they, while they're out, they assign babysitters to multiple nests. Nice to do. How about a cow? Cow feeds her young and kind of cares for her, but that's about it. Baby dolphins will actually stay close to their mothers for several years. I don't know why, but I guess she does the laundry. Who knows? Kangaroos carry their joeys in their pouches until they're too big to be in the pouch anymore, and then they kick them out and go have your own kangaroo house. How about dogs? See, when I found that picture, I knew exactly what was going to happen. Is that sound that you dog lovers have. Oh, isn't that cute? Don't you wish mama dogs would do that with their puppies? Yeah. So they do keep their puppies. They feed them. They keep them safe. They teach their puppies to walk and play and all those things. How about deer? Yeah. I could have taken that right out here. Have you seen the little fawn and the mom? Yeah, with the playing with the turkeys. Yeah, absolutely. And there was a squirrel and a rabbit out there the other day. So it's like a zoo that we have underneath the apple trees. So deer, they kind of take it. But you know what? They don't really take care of them like we, like babies. Sheila and I were driving along Scott Road a couple years ago by the cemetery that's on the left there as you're heading towards Mount Lebanon. And as we're doing that, we see a deer, a doe, and a fawn. And they're walking along the road there. And the fawn's just this little thing. They're walking along the road. Pretty soon, the doe takes a couple of leaps and up and over the fence into the cemetery. And that poor little fawn tries to follow, and it falls back down the road. Tries to follow, falls back down the road. And I'm going, that is not a caring mother right there. That's a deer. Yeah, you may think that Bambi's mom is nice, but how about tigers? Tigers take care of their cubs until they're about 6 to 8 weeks old. They will provide for them and protect them. And then I ran across this. I have no idea what this is. It's called a snakehead. Is that a fish? Snakehead's a fish. Male snakeheads keep their young in their mouth to protect them. You want to try that? I don't think so. So they do care for them a little bit. Elephants stay in herds, protect the young ones, and will protect even the young ones that they did not birth. Birds feed their young until they're old enough, and they kick them out of their nest, their own food. And then there's this. See, looks like a new song, doesn't it? Yep. So all those animals and birds and fish and all of those things, they kind of care for their young, but in that caring, it's they feed them, they might protect them until they're old enough to go out on their own. But babies are the most helpless creatures in the world, much more helpless than any animal, any fish, any bird. Because babies can't do anything. This little fawn out here is born into the world and immediately starts walking. You can't get a baby to walk until they're like 14 months old, right? And then they're still carrying around their diaper with them. Babies can't do anything. They not only do they need physical nurture. So a baby's crying and crying and crying. And what's the first thing that you do? What do you check what? Their diaper. Are they, okay, you clean that up. Then you check, are they hungry? Take care of that. Then you check what? Are they sleepy? They just woke up from their nap. And you check, are they warm, are they cold? Those kind of things. And then, what is the last thing that you come to the conclusion that they need what? They just need help. What a selfish creature. They just need help. There's no other creature on the face of the earth that will cry when it because it needs to be held. The human race is unique in that. Not only that, all of those animals and creatures that we had up there before, at the most, it's 4 or 5 years before they're on their own. Human children, your hope can be functional by the time they're 18, but their brains really aren't developed till they're 25. What was God thinking when he did all of that? It's because the needs of a baby, especially those emotional needs to be held and cuddled and feeling secure, are designed to cause a relational connection with that child's parents. The relational connection. That's why God makes the children so helpless. So that their needs cause the adults to reach into their lives, to nurture them, to care for them, and in doing so, build this connection that is so deep. That's a big reason why God allows us to have daily needs. So when he says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, it's much more about the bread giver than it is the bread. It's about us pulling near to him. You see, sometimes we think it would be better if we just had all that we need. We had our supply. But that would cause us not to be drawn to God who is almighty and powerful and God who is loving heavenly dad. It's the needs that draw us. So we have needs to move towards God. Let me fill in the next couple of bullet points. And so we have those needs to move us toward God. So, and the purpose is to know more about God. To know more about God. This is revelation. This is about God revealing who he is. So our needs draw us closer to God, and in drawing closer to God, we see how big he is. We see how strong he is. We see how powerful he is. We begin to see who he is. We know about him. But also, it's to know God more. So to know more about God and what he is, but also to know God more in relationship with him. So not only do we know how powerful and strong and all-knowing and all that, but we also experience this relationship of love, and we get to know him in this personal relationship. That's what happens with babies, and that's what happens with us in our relationship with God. So Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread to get us focused on him, to get us to draw close to him. It's not about the bread. It's about the relationship. So that being said, we got three choices that we need to make every time we have a need. Choice number one, what will we turn to? What will we turn to? When we have a need, what will we turn to? Will we turn to the stuff in this world that we think will satisfy it, or will we turn to God? You know, I've noticed with babies, if they're hungry and you get your finger too close to their mouth, what happens? They start trying to nurse from your finger. Is that going to satisfy? It will trick them for a little bit, but it won't satisfy. And it doesn't matter how much they, because they're looking for something, but that doesn't satisfy. Well, when we look to anything except God, we're doing the same thing. We're looking to get satisfaction from something that it doesn't have the ability to deliver. We need to look to God. So are we going to turn to the stuff of this world, or are we going to turn to God? What are we going to turn to? When we have a need, God is inviting us to turn to him so that we know more about him and we know him more deeply. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, Jesus addresses this. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. When you have a need, what are you going to turn to? Treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves can break in and steal. But instead, he says, choose me. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Focus on eternity. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you look to is where your heart will go. If you're looking to the things of this world, that's where your heart will be. If you're looking to the things of heaven and of God, that's where your heart will be. So when we have a need, it's our opportunity to experience the things of heaven, to lay up treasure and cause our heart to go in the God direction. The eye is the... So in this context, then, he says this scripture that oftentimes people say, I don't understand how that fits in. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So he says, when you have a need, you have the choice to look to this world for the treasures or look to God for the treasures. And whichever direction you look, that's where your heart will be. And then your eye will follow your heart. And so he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Wherever you're looking, whatever you're focusing on, whatever you're seeking, that's your eye. That's it's following your spiritual eye. And so you're looking that direction, and whatever you're looking for, that's what will come into your soul. And so he says, The eye is what causes you to see, causes you to go in that direction. If you're looking at this world, your whole life is going to be darkness because this stuff in this world does not satisfy. But if you're looking to God, everything in your life will be light. He goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. You have to make a choice. For you will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He says, so this is the choice. Whenever we have a need, what are we going to seek after? Are we going to seek God? Are we going to look to God? Are we going to turn to God and say, what is it you want me to do to provide for this? Give me whatever you want. Or are we going to pursue the things in this world? What am I going to turn to make me feel better, to meet my need? Francis Bacon, who lived back in the 1500s, was a secular philosopher, said this, money makes a great servant, but a bad master. And that's true. If we choose God, then money can be the servant that follows along. So he says, what are you going to turn to? If you turn to God, so every time we have a need, it's an opportunity for us to turn to God to experience relationship with him more and understand his power. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So he's saying temptation is seeking after something away from God. It's turning to something, saying yes to something other, and saying no to God. And so he says, when we are tempted and we are lured away, when we give into that temptation, it's not because of God, but it's because we are seeking, we are turning to other things to make us feel better, to make us think, you know, we'll gain some kind of advantage. It says, then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So he says temptation is when we, giving into temptation is the invitation to seek after something that will satisfy other than God. But in the last two verses of James there, he says the good and perfect gifts come when we turn to God. So the first choice we have to make is what are we going to turn to? The second choice is what will we trust? What will we trust? So Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6, and he's saying you can't serve God and money. You'll serve one or the other. One or the other is going to be Lord. One or the other is going to be sole master of your life. And then he goes on to tell us the good news for those who choose God as master. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He says, therefore, when we follow Jesus' instructions to turn to him, therefore, when we do that, then here's what he offers to us. We don't have to be anxious about anything. He says, don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. He says, the basic necessities of life, when you turn to God, make him master, and you trust him, he'll provide. One of the problems in our culture is we have a lot longer list of what we think we need than God does. You know, if you talk to a young couple setting up house, and you ask, okay, what are the needs that you have in this house? It will include things like internet, cable, What other kind of things? Two cars, big house, able to take vacations, lots of toys, what? Monogram towels, air conditioning, yeah. Now, all of these things all of these things make life more comfortable, but go to the library and check out a book about what life was like in the 1930s in the United States of America. And you will discover the needs of those people was I just want something to eat, I want something to wear, and I want somewhere to live. And those are the basic necessities of life. So we need to be careful that we're not whining and complaining to God that we don't have what we need. Now, God loves to give us what we want when it's best for us. So he says, you don't have to worry about anything, what you eat, what you drink, about your body, because he provides perspective. He says, God values you. And worry is actually worse than worthless. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Just look at these animals out here. Are you of not more value than they? You see, the needs cause us to either turn to God or turn to the stuff in this world, to trust God or to trust the stuff in this world. But he says, God values you more than anything in all creation. He created you in his image. And when you have a need, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he wants you to turn to him, look to him, and trust him. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And the implied answer is, let me say it again. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Nobody, right? Nobody. But we can name people who lost hours and days and years of their life by being anxious and worried, because it's got all kinds of health ramifications. And sometimes people jump off bridges because they're anxious. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God is saying, get some perspective. Look at the beauty of the flowers. Look at the beauty of the fields. Look at all that I created. When I was up in Michigan, Charlevoix, one afternoon, another pastor took me sightseeing to see all the area. And we stopped in at what's the purple stuff? What? Purple rain? No, that's not what I'm thinking of. What? Lavender. A lavender farm. Did you ever think about where lavender came from? I thought it was oil that came in a bottle. I didn't know it was something else. So you go there and this is fields of purple. Different shades of purple. And then you go in the little gift shop and you're just hit by all this incredible aroma. A lavender. If God makes flowers with that kind of beauty and that kind of aroma, he says, because you're of greater value, why wouldn't he care for you? Which maybe that means we all have to wear purple. I don't know. If God so clothes the field of the grass, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And some translations say the pagans. When he talks about Gentiles there, he's talking about people who don't have God, who are away from God. People who are heathens, people who don't have God. So he says, people who don't have God are anxious about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live, what they're going to have, you know, how they're going to pay the bills. He says, if you are being anxious, you're acting like you don't have God. You're acting like a pagan. You're acting like a heathen, because God has promised to take care of you. You see, when we have needs, it's because he wants us to go to him, to experience how big he is, and experience the relationship that he offers to us. He wants to draw us in. You know, when little kids really want something, they don't stand in another room and shout the request. Mom, can I have a cookie? Do they? Because they know that's not going to get them anywhere with their mom, right? They walk close. And sometimes they even put their arm around you. Hey, Mom, I love you so much. Can I have a cookie? God is, so when we have needs, God is saying, move close to me as a loved child, as a dearly loved child, so that you know who I am and you have deeper relationship with me. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, or that means proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Tell them not to trust in the things of this world, but to trust God who richly provides. Holding back, not scarcely providing, who richly provides us with everything, not just to meet our needs, but to enjoy. If we, as human beings who are fallible and don't always have the right motives, can lovingly delight in giving to children what we know they enjoy, how much more does our Heavenly Father delight in giving us what we need that he knows that we will enjoy? So he says, don't be anxious. The times when we feel closest to God, look at me, this is important. The times when we feel closest to God will be the times when we have the greatest need. The times when we sense his presence and his love will be the times when we are in direst need of his presence. It's not the abundance that draws us to God. It's when we are in need, when we are hurting, when we are lonely, when we are grieving, because it draws us to him. And if we trust in him, we will experience a presence, a closeness that we can experience no other time. So when Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's so that we not only turn to God, but we trust him to give us what we need in being obedient. Let me show you a video. This is Shonda Pierce, who's a Christian comedian. It was filmed at a Gaither homecoming. It's where Bill Gaither gets a whole lot of the Christian singers in the world together, and they sing, and then they invited her to come and share a little bit of her story about a time when, in her life, a period in her life, really, that spanned a number of years, when she had the choice of whether she's going to turn away from God or turn to God, trust in other things or trust in God.
My life. I talked on the phone to my mama for 2.5 hours last night to tell her every bit about this. This is great. I grew up listening to all of y'all. I grew up sitting on the second row, piano side. Rain, snow, or shine, if you're in a body cast, my mother will wheel you in and lean you against the wall. But you are not going to miss church. And many of you passed through those doors of my church, and I'll never, ever forget it. But you know, it was so funny because my mother, I was a preacher's kid, and we had posters of the Rambos and the Spears in our foyer all my life. And it was so precious because my mother used to dress us alike, and we would sing, it was hard on my brother because he was a boy, but... but he got the hang of it, and we just have one... We have wonderful church services, I'm telling you. And we would practice our little songs that we would sing. We thought we were going to be the Spear family someday because we sang The King Is Coming about that good. And you know, it was wonderful. And I'll never forget, finally the highlight of our lives when we were kids growing up was we were asked to sing The King Is Coming at camp meeting. Now, that's, you know, Friday night camp meeting service is the one you want to get to. Because And it was wonderful. We got to sing "The King is Coming," and the funeral fans were all going in unison. It was a beautiful sight. And we were singing "The King is Coming." My brother thought he was Brock Spear, you know, and he had it down right. And it was wonderful service, except Brother Smith in my church is a runner. And about the third verse of "The King is Coming," he'd run every time. And he'd run around the corner and wave his hanky. We'd sing, "The King is coming." He'd run down that aisle. "The King is coming." Back through the middle he'd go, you know. "The King is coming." And he tripped over this speaker in the corner. We sang, "The King is coming." That speaker went boom real loud. About 14 teenagers hit the altar. I was one of them. I got saved 347 times growing up. Probably every time one of y'all came to my church, I'd get saved again. Just beautiful memories I'll never forget. But the highlight of my life was revival times. Or Wednesday night prayer meeting when we'd have a quartet in, or Saul night singing. That was it. It was precious. And I'll never forget this one. Well, Brother Chuck, you'll forgive me for saying this, but this one evangelist came to our home, and they always stayed at our house. And they'd always sit at my seat at the table. Get on my nerves. This one evangelist came with a cat. And he knit little sweaters for it, you know, put little bows in. Name it little people names. Just, you know what I'm... Some of y'all aren't a conviction, I know, but... But, you know, this one evangelist came with this cat. And he walked in the front door of our home and handed my mother a menu for himself of the foods he would like to eat while he was there. And a menu for his cat, Georgette. And that cat sat at my seat at the table. Well, my brother and my sisters and I were in the backyard one afternoon painting this picnic table. We got to wondering what that cat would look like if he was a skunk. We painted that thing up good. My mother came out there. She was so embarrassed. She started crying. That evangelist bust through the back door. He said, "Oh, you kids are carnal sinners. You kids are carnal." My mother said, "Go get the paint off that cat." So we went and got this great big bucket of turpentine. We dunked that cat down in there over and over and over. That cat went crazy. I said, "Oh, your cat is carnal. Your cat is carnal." He never did come back to our church. But his cat stayed around a while. We had him mounted. It's like a war trophy or something. Boy, I'm telling you, your songs, they were there most of my life. But just beautiful memories. Beautiful memories. And sitting through here, it's been an unbelievable experience for me. My older sister was 20 years of age when she got in her car on a terrible rainy morning and was hit head on and killed instantly. And life for us on that little second row, piano side, out in the middle of nowhere, it began to change. And we began to grieve and have broken hearts and hurts. And your songs were there. I remember about 18 months later, my little sister came home from high school. We'd still dress like every now and then, Faye, sing. She's feeling under the weather on a Friday. I think it was about 3 or 4 days later before a specialist had checked her out from head to bottom and said, "Listen, I'm sorry. She's got leukemia." And about 21 days later, she died. And life on the second row, piano side, was never again the same. And some of your songs were there. It amazes me. Somewhere in all that hurt and pain and disillusionment that all of us face, my dad packed a suitcase and left the church and left his marriage. And there sat me and Mom Second row. Piano side. And your songs were still...
Thank you, Jesus.
And we sang them. And I remember scripture verses I learned when I was a little kid. Hymns that I sang. Choruses at youth camp. During those days in my life, those were the very things that reminded me I was not alone. God is there. His peace and His grace follows me always. He's my strength, my guide. It is an amazing thing that I'm here. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my heart, and my song. He
choices to make. What was she going to turn to? Was it going to be something in this world, or was it going to be God? What was she going to trust? Was it going to be something in this world, or was it going to be God? She, through the songs and the scriptures that she knew, turned to God when her dad, who was a pastor, decided he was going to choose something else. Shonda experienced a closeness with Christ, a closeness with Jesus, because of those needs that her dad never experienced. See, it's all about the choices that we make, which brings us to the third choice, and that is, what will we live for? What will we live for? Jesus finishes off this passage of Scripture with our memory Scripture for the month. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What will we live for? His kingdom, His righteousness, or the things of this world? And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's saying, seek God as the first priority. Seek God, live for God. Live for the things of God. Live for the rule of God. Live for the righteousness of God. Make the choices that will turn you to God. God's promise of bread. We live in a world where people want to ask God to provide things, but they don't seek God first. And this promise is contingent upon us living for God, and living for His kingdom, and living His righteousness. And so this is a contingent, this is an action consequence. And so there are many people who don't have what they need because they're not living in accordance with God's ways. You don't get the promise of God, you don't get the peace of God unless you turn to God. You can't follow after your own ways and do whatever you want and then turn to God and say, God, give me what I want. Philip Keller, in the book, A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer, says, any man or woman prepared to put God's wishes first in his life is bound to have bread. You see, when we seek him first, he says, we don't have to be anxious because he will provide. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, all wanting what you do not have. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Meaning in life, purpose in life, peace in life, contentment in life does not come from anything that you can touch, taste, see, or feel. It comes from God. So what do we do with this? Choices. What will I turn to? What will I trust? What will I live for? So here's part of the application. Your current need, I want you to just think for a moment. What is it that you're facing that is your current need? It might not be material possessions. It might be wisdom in a decision. It might be direction in a relationship. It might be whatever it is that occupies your mind, whatever is inviting you to worry about it. What is it? Don't say it out loud. I just want you to have it firmly in your mind. Whatever that is something God wants to use to move you closer to him. Whatever it is something revealing how God wants you to trust him more. And whatever it is your next opportunity to know more about God and to know God more deeply in relationship. You see, the needs are not the problem. Needs are the opportunity. Just like a baby who innocently doesn't even know it needs something, has those needs, and as a result, has that loving parent right there taking care of it. That's what God wants to be to you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment? As you've identified that need as an opportunity, let me also ask you to identify any way that you're not turning to God, trusting him, or living for him. Because sometimes we don't have what we need from God because we haven't put him first. We're holding back. We're not honoring him and obeying him. There are places in our lives where we're holding him at arm's length. Things in our lives where we've said no to him. Or we've just been putting him off. If there's any of that, would you let go of it today? Just say, God, okay, I'm done with that. I'm turning to you. I'm trusting you. I'm obeying you in every area of my life. Help me. I'm trusting you. And then look to him in the midst of this need. Listen for him. And then experience the closeness that he longs to give you, along with meeting your needs. Lord, we thank you for your promises, and we thank you for your invitation to move toward you. Thank you for your patience and your love and your kindness and your goodness. I pray that you would reveal any place in our lives where we're turning to other things and trusting other things. Lord, sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Please, in your kindness, would you show us anything we need to change? And then, Lord, would you give us the ability and the courage to look to you every time we have a need? Replace anxiety with your peace and confidence and joy. We pray, God, that you would give us this day our daily bread. In every way, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.